John, and we're in this first section, verses 1 through 8. I'll read these verses to you. 3 John, beginning at verse 1. The elder to Gaius, or to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, concerning all things, I am praying that you should prosper. Literally, circumstances would go well for you, and that you would be in good health, according as your soul is prospering. For I rejoiced exceedingly when the brothers were coming and testifying of your truth, according as you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than these things, in order that I should hear my children walking in truth. Beloved, you are doing faithfully whatever you are working toward the brothers and toward the strangers who testified of your love before the church, whom you would do well after having sent them on their way ahead worthily of God. For on behalf of his name they went out, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we are indebted to receive such ones in order that we might become fellow workers with the truth. 3 John is part of a group of letters that are considered the Jewish literature. That would be the section in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews through the book of Revelation. That's Jewish literature. And all of those books must be understood from a Jewish perspective to be understood correctly. 3 John was written around 90 to 95 AD, about the same time as 1 and 2 John was written. It was written by the Apostle John. As you see in verse 1, he calls himself the elder. Same title he called himself in 2 John, the elder, as he's writing these personal letters to people. This letter revolves around three people. Number one, the letter is written to Gaius specifically, and we study Paul's message to him in verses 1 through 8. Then there's Diotrephes in verses 9 through 11. He's quite a character in the church. And then there's Demetrius in verse 12. There are three people that are mentioned and dealt with and ministered to with this letter. The testimony of the letter, if you see verses 5 and 6 concerning Gaius, that he was faithful in what work he was doing towards the brothers and towards strangers. And these brothers and strangers, according to verse 6, returned and testified of Gaius's love before the church. And then he was encouraged to continue, that as the brothers came into town and as Gaius housed them, that he would do well to send them on their way, send them forward worthily of God. That's Gaius's testimony as John is going to deal with him and write to him in these first 8 verses of 3 John. We begin with 3 John. We're going to study 4 things today. The person who wrote the letter in verse 1, the person to whom it is written, the personal expressions of John, and then in verse 2, the prayer of John. But first of all, the person who wrote the letter. He calls himself the elder, ho presbyteros. Now, this is the normal word used in the Greek language for an elderly person, somebody who is older. But it was also used of the Sanhedrin amongst the Jews. Any council amongst the Jews that had the religious leaders in it, they were called elders. Even in the social life amongst the Jews, an administrator of a city was also called an elder of that city within the social structure. But within the church, the leaders of the different churches were called elders. And John here is calling himself the elder. That is his spiritual position at this time. He is a very old man. He is in the city of Ephesus, ministering from that city, and he is known as the elder. What makes it a spiritual position is the definite article. He's just not any elder. He is the elder, and he is known as the elder. He's the only surviving original apostle. All the others have died, and he's in his late 80s or early 90s, and he too is aging. He died around 98-99 AD. So this book was written maybe some 5 years to 10 years before he died. He's now in the city of Ephesus. Tradition has it that they tried to kill him by dipping him in boiling oil. They couldn't kill him, so they exiled him off onto the island of Patmos. He was there for a few years, and that's when he received what we call the Book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. After some years, the elders in Ephesus asked for him to be returned because he was such an old man and not really a threat to anyone. So he was brought back to the city of Ephesus, and he spent his last years there, where he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He also wrote the Gospel of John in his later years. The Gospel of John was one of the last books written in the New Testament. Then, of course, the Book of Revelation, which we're going to study after we're finished with 3 John. He is called the elder. This is a spiritual position. Now, I think it's interesting, and we need to understand the meaning behind the word and why people are called elders. In fact, I had a call this week from someone who was going to begin a church. He wanted to start a church in his town, and he wanted to know how to set up elders and deacons. You don't vote people in to positions that hold these titles just because they're there. They must be elder. They must be older in the Lord to be elders. They must have experience in the things of the Lord, and they must be older. Deacons, diakonos, is actually the Greek word for a waiter, somebody who waits on tables. And that's who a deacon is in a church. The deacon takes care of the physical things in the church, even ministering to the shut-ins, taking them communion, praying with them. But the deacons are basically extensions of the elders, even the pastor of the church, to do the things that are necessary so that the elders can spend more time on specific tasks of ministry within the church. So the Apostle John, called the elder, and that is who he is. Secondly, to whom did he write the letter? It was to Gaius. Now, there are four men in the Bible, in the New Testament, that are named Gaius. And we don't think that this Gaius has anything to do with the other three. This Gaius was in Asia Minor, and there are no details given to us about him except what this letter tells us. There is a second Gaius in Acts chapter 19, verse 29, who is from Macedonia. There's another Gaius mentioned in Acts 20, verse 4, from Derbe. And another Gaius in Corinth, he's mentioned in Romans 16, 23, and 1 Corinthians 1, 14. But like I say, this Gaius was in Asia Minor and seems to have nothing to do with the others. Gaius was a very popular name in those days, so many, many people were named Gaius. What we do know about him is a tremendous testimony about this man, is that according to verses 5 and 6 that I just read to you about his testimony, he would receive the brethren as they would come and pass through town. This hospitality of housing people was very important, not only in the culture, but within the church at that time. As itinerant preachers would come into town and they would seek out lodging amongst the Christians. The inns or motels in that time were very corrupt, and so Christians liked to house traveling Christians as they came through and then send them on their way. Now, when we took 2 John, you remember John wrote to this elect lady. She also was receiving travelers into her home. In fact, she was showing so much love that she was actually housing people who were false teachers. And John had to tell her that love has limits, that you are not to house the false teachers. You're not even to verbally support them by greeting them. And so John was showing her that you're actually in support of false teachers when you have them in your home and you house them and you feed them and you wish them grace and joy as they leave. John says you're physically and verbally supporting false teachers. And he told the lady in 2 John not to receive people into your home that do not have the proper doctrine about Jesus Christ. He wasn't talking about non-believers. He was talking about those who participate and practice and proclaim false teaching about Jesus Christ. That we actually are supporting them by housing them and even verbally mentioning to them, we wish them the best. I told you last week that the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, as they go through the communities now, they try to find, it's an old sales promotion gimmick, they try to find people in the neighborhood that they can use as testimony. For instance, when they came here to talk to me, they mentioned that the gal back here in the corner, that she prayed with them. He said, can we pray with you? And she said, yes. And she let us pray with her. So, you know, she doesn't see there's anything wrong. The guy down the street, he had us into his home. I can just see them setting me up, even though I might not agree with their doctrine, just for me saying, well, have a good day. Hey, the pastor wished us a good day. He doesn't see anything wrong with us. And that way they can present themselves to the people of the neighborhood with their false doctrine. So John's message to this elect lady in 2 John was, don't put yourself in a position where you are in support of those who proclaim and teach false doctrine about Jesus Christ. But then there's Gaius. Gaius is told not only to house the brethren, but to keep housing the brethren. The reason why he had to do that was because Diotrephes, he's quite a man, we're going to see him in verses 9 through 11, Diotrephes was also in Gaius's church. And Diotrephes wanted to have the preeminence. He wanted to be the top dog. He's the top guy. And for Gaius, who housed the itinerant preachers, Diotrephes told the whole church that they were not to house brethren as they came in from out of town. And that if they did, they would be excommunicated from the church. He even encouraged the people to reject John the Apostle and anything that he taught, and that they were to listen to him. He is quite a character that Gaius had to deal with. But John was telling Gaius that even though you're threatened by Diotrephes, keep on. You do well to send the brethren forward. You already have a testimony. We've already received the missionaries back, and they've told of your love. Don't stop just because Diotrephes might want to kick you out of the church. He might have already done it. And he's encouraging him to keep housing the brethren. Being hospitable, we're going to study this as we go through the letter, being hospitable and housing the believers, again, was very important in their day. I came across a teaching, a quote. It's come from a document called the Didache. There's a section in the New Testament that is called the Didache, but this is a separate Christian writing that was circulated in the days of the early church. I think this is interesting. It says, this is Didache 11, verse verses 4 through 6. It says, "Welcome every apostle, teacher, and evangelist upon arriving, as if he were the Lord." That's what John mentions to him. Send people on their way worthily of the Lord. How would you treat the Lord? The Lord came to your house. Each one of these itinerant preachers, as they come, they're on the Lord's business. They're serving Christ. So he says, upon arriving, to receive them as if they were the Lord. But he must not stay beyond one day. In case of necessity, however, the next day too. If he stays 3 days, he is a false prophet. I kind of like to use that for relatives. You know, you just forget the church. I just put this up on the bulletin board or on the refrigerator. If he stays for 3 days, he is a false prophet. Upon departing, an apostle must not accept anything save sufficient food to carry him to his next lodging. Only enough to get him to the next stop. If he asks for money, he's a false prophet. How do you like those outlines that were circulated in the early church? I think that's pretty good. That's because hospitality was very important. The church actually met in people's homes. In fact, the first public assembly in a public building wasn't until the early third century. The church met in homes. And the home was open. Not only one person, but multiple people. All the fellowship and all the what we call the church, the teaching in the church, all took place in the home. And people would open up their homes to these people passing through. Of course, we have the 2 John incident where the elect lady, her love, she loved people so much that she housed false teachers. But love and truth cannot be separated. You cannot compromise with the truth to show love. That's not God's love. Then it becomes a human love. But here Gaius is just the opposite. He housed those brothers who would preach and teach the truth. And he was threatened to be excommunicated by some guy in the church that basically said, "I want this activity to stop. And anybody that houses the brethren that come in from out of town will be kicked out of the church." So Gaius was just the opposite. He had to suffer for his support of the truth and the people who were preaching the truth. And John was encouraging him, keep doing it. Keep housing him, even if you get excommunicated. Keep showing the love of God to support the truth. This man, in fact, 4 times in the first few verses, the word love is associated with Gaius. He is the beloved brother in verse 1. Secondly, in John's expression towards him, which is the third thing, he says, "whom I love in truth." Same thing he said about the elect lady in 2 John. He now says about Gaius, this brother who is the beloved brother. God loves him. We love him. He's the beloved brother. This brother whom I love in truth, John says. But then fourthly, in verse 2, the prayer that John gives for this brother Gaius. By the way, this verse has been circulated throughout the body of Christ for years as a proof text that God wants you to physically, both physical, monetary gain, the wealth and health is directly associated with your soul. The teaching goes like this, and I'll read it to you in its general form so that you can see the error. "Beloved, concerning all things, I pray," or "I wish, that you prospered and you would be in health according as your soul prospers." See, the premise there is according to your soul prospers. But notice how that word prospers just kind of hangs off the end. It's just a generalized statement, and they twist that to say that if you are having health problems, it's because your soul is not prospering. It's sin. You're doing something wrong. Because you would prosper financially, and you would be in good health according as your soul prospers. So therefore, if you have a lack of money or you're suffering from health problems, it's because there's sin in your life, because you would prosper and be in health according to your soul, how it prospers. Well, we got a problem. It literally reads, "Beloved, according to all things, I pray that you would prosper." Literally, your conditions would be good, and that you would be in health according as your soul is prospering. That's a factual statement. As a matter of fact, the teaching just turns that whole false teaching right around. His soul is already prospering. He is already walking in the truth. This guy can't get any better than what he's doing now. See? And John's prayer for him is that your circumstances would succeed, and that you would be in health, and your circumstances and health would hold up to support how well your soul is prospering by housing the brethren. John's praying that, I'm praying that your circumstances won't hinder you. The word prosper has absolutely nothing to do with finances. The Greek word would be equivalent to our phrase, I hope you have a good trip. That's what it means, to have a good journey. When it applies to circumstances, it means to succeed. You'll be able to accomplish your task. Now, if you were to come to me and say, I'm traveling this week, and I'm going to go to Los Angeles, and I were to say to you, well, I'm going to pray that you have a good trip, you know, that nothing hinders you from accomplishing what God wants you to do. There's no way that I'm hoping that you become rich, you know? To wish you a good journey has nothing to do with money. So the word prosper, if you're going to use the English text, the English translation, the word prosper has to do with having a good journey. And he's praying for Gaius that his circumstances will go well for him and that he would be in health. Again, it's our English word hygiene. That you'd be whole. Sound. In essence, that you would hold up according as your soul is prospering. So he's reversing it, actually. He's saying your soul is prospering, and because of that, I'm praying that your circumstances and your health work out to be the same so that you can continue on with God's work in housing the brethren and not be hindered. Also, I point out to you that the word prayer, some of you in your English text have the word wish. John is praying. This is not a promise. This is John knowing a beloved brother who is suffering for sharing the love of Christ with those who are proclaiming the truth, and somebody in the church doesn't like it. And so it's John's prayer. It's his wish. It's his desire. Lord, according as his soul is prospering, may he succeed in his circumstances. May they not hinder your purposes for his life. And may he be in health. His health would hold up, that he would be able to continue to be used for the things of Christ. This verse is what we call an inversion. If you don't understand the grammar of the text, it comes out wrong. If you see it as a prayer for prosperity and health, according as your soul is prospering, that prosperity and health will depend upon how well your soul is doing. But he's making a statement of fact. According as your soul is prospering, your soul's on a good journey. Brother, you are raised up in the churches, that you are testified to in the churches about your love. So much so that Diotrephes, a person in your church, he's coming up against you to get you to stop that expression and extension of love to the brethren. But my encouragement to you is that you keep going. Keep housing them as they come through, even if you suffer excommunication for it. Keep suffering. But keep continue to share the love of Christ to those who are teaching the truth and support those who are teaching the truth, as Gaius' life was doing. Gaius was a beloved man. We don't suffer the problems that they did in the early church because our church fellowship is in a neutral building, not in our homes. And yet hospitality, housing the brethren and sharing in fellowship with one another is a very blessed time of fellowship amongst the believers. But there are also those in the body of Christ that don't want people to listen to anyone else or house people. They want to have the preeminence. They want to have the number one. You listen to me, those itinerant preachers coming in, they might bring in false teaching. Well, what if we determine that they're teaching the truth? Well, I'm telling you, don't do it, you know. At the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, are you not carnal? Both in chapter 1 and chapter 3. Because you're calling yourselves by names. He said, some are calling yourselves, we are of Apollos and we're of Paul, or we're of Cephas, we're of Peter. They began to divide themselves off to follow after and take the name of the person to whom they look to for their teaching. Paul says, are you not carnal? Christ hasn't been divided. There's only one head in the body of Christ, and that's Jesus Christ. Haven't you divided yourselves up now? Christ has brought you into one and made you whole. So even back in Corinth, even when Paul was out teaching in the first stages of the early church, the early church was breaking off and following various people and calling themselves by names and making themselves different than all the other Christians by doing so. Diotrephes, he wanted it to be his church. You don't fellowship with anyone else. But yet Gaius is just the opposite of the woman in 2 John. Gaius just loved to house the truth. We're going to see three things about him. Number one, he believed the truth. Secondly, he walked in the truth. And thirdly, he supported the truth. Because as we read in verse 8, that we become fellow workers with the truth when we identify and embrace those who preach the truth. In our Christian walk, we are either supporting the lie or we're supporting the truth. I think that's what hurts me the most, is to hear people say, well, I'm listening to false teaching, but it's been our family church for years, so we go. Or I wish they would remove this guy. Well, by you going, you're supporting it. If people didn't go, he wouldn't be there. In everything that we do, we're either supporting the truth or we're supporting the lie. Gaius believed the truth, walked in the truth, supported the truth. Quite a man. I want to point out that prayer to you again, first of all, that it is a prayer, not a promise. That John prayed for him, that his circumstances would not hinder his service for Christ, that his health would not hinder his service for Christ, according as his soul is already prospering. That's what this letter does in the first 8 verses. It testifies to the life of Gaius, his testimony, his soul is prospering like no one else in the area, and that he's encouraged to continue to do so. It is not wrong to pray for one another. You know that circumstances would not hinder the gospel. But again, it's a prayer, and we have to attach to that, let the Lord's will be done. Sometimes his hindrance means I don't want you to go there. But it is not wrong to pray for one another. Not only that we would seek the truth, but we would walk in the truth and we would support the truth. But that hindrance, circumstances would not hinder and health would not hinder the giving of the gospel. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit who so faithfully touches our hearts. As your Spirit takes us back into New Testament times, back into the early church, we just see the closeness and the intimacy of fellowship as fellowship was shared from house to house, that it was not a club or an organization, but actually a family in Christ that housed others as they passed through town on the Lord's work, proclaiming the truth. Lord, is so missing. That intimacy is so missing within the body of Christ today. We pray that by your Spirit you would cause our hearts to melt, to be softened, to be open to the truth, to walk in the truth, and to support the truth. Not just teachers, but one another, as we encourage each other to walk in truth, as we share in fellowship with one another, to be an encouragement to continue on, that we pray for one another as our souls are already prospering. The physical circumstances would not hinder our service to Christ, neither our health. Help us to understand. Help us to become part of this intimate fellowship network within the body of Christ, to embrace all brothers and sisters in Christ who are walking in truth. May we also love all those who walk in truth. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.